Let's read the first three verses of Jeremiah chapter 33. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name." And then here's the key verse. "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, I pray that you would use this time, use your word, bless your word, to challenge and convict all of our hearts, and show us the true truths that are found in this passage. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Let's first of all look at the condition that Jeremiah was in when God gave him this wonderful message. You know, Jeremiah, all right, it says, first of all, that he was in prison. Jeremiah, he's in prison. And it says the word of the Lord came unto him the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison. By the way, I found the other day that the word "shut up" is in the Bible. I thought that was a curse word. But in any event, Jeremiah, he is in prison. And he's not in the dungeon anymore. He had been in the dungeon, but he had been let out of the dungeon. He's in the court of the prison at this point. And as I was reading this passage or studying this out, I thought to myself, Jeremiah was in a similar situation to what Paul was when Paul wrote the book of Philippians. You know, not a very happy situation to be in prison. I've never been there. I have gone into the dean of students' office a few times, but that's not nearly as bad. But you know what? Jeremiah was in prison. This was the 11th year of the reign of Zedekiah. The fall of Jerusalem was imminent. Jeremiah, he was shut up in the prison. He was in the court of the prison where the elders and the king's officers might consult him with greater ease. You see, they realized they did not like Jeremiah because he kept prophesying the fall of Jerusalem and he kept prophesying and preaching against their sin that they had been committing. However, they did realize that Jeremiah, the things that he said did come true. And so they wanted access to him. They wanted to be able to talk to him. So the condition of Jeremiah, he is in prison, and it's not a very good situation. It could be worse. He could be in the dungeon, but no one likes him. Everybody's against him. His family hates him. The whole nation wishes he would just shut up. Not a very good situation. But it was in this situation that God came and spoke to Jeremiah. Let's look at number two. We got through the first point real quick. Number two, the creator of the universe. Notice, let's look at some of the individual words here that is found in this verse. "Thus saith the Lord." That's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, all capital letters. This is Jehovah, God that is talking to him. Jehovah, it is the name of the supreme being, the eternal spirit, the unchangeable God, the one who describes himself as I am that I am. This is the Lord of the universe. And yes, Jeremiah, he is in prison, but the Lord of the universe comes and talks to Jeremiah. What an amazing thing. But not only "thus saith the Lord," it says, then God goes on to give his credentials. He, the maker thereof. The maker of what? This world. Just walk outside and you can look at it. You know, when God says the maker thereof, it means it has the idea of pressing something into a current shape. That's what God did when he spoke the worlds into existence. But he gave it the shape and the form that it's in. The Lord that formed it, you know, he didn't just give it a shape, but he formed it in great detail. You know, you could take every single scientist that is alive today on this earth, and you could give them every single last penny that Donald Trump has, and you could all pour that into research onto one blood sample. And guess what? They would not be able to discover everything that there is to know about that one sample of blood. It's impossible. Why? Because God created it in such detail that, you know, our words cannot describe it. And this is the God that is speaking to Jeremiah. The Lord that formed it to establish it. He set all things in place. He set the laws of gravity in place. Laws of motion. He set the laws of magnetics all in place. And those things, we look at them as the scientific laws of nature, but he set them in place. He created it. He made it. And this is the one that is speaking to Jeremiah right now. You know, right there, that verse 1 gives us a pretty bad perspective on one hand. Things are pretty bleak. But verse 2 changes it all. And then verse 3, God gives Jeremiah a promise. Point number 3, the call from God. Verse 3 says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You know, Jeremiah, he had free access to call out to God at any time. And you know what God promised him? God says, yes, I promise I will answer you. But you know what? I did not realize this until recently, that this, God did not promise to give Jeremiah whatever he was asking for. You know what God promised to do for Jeremiah? He promised to show him great and mighty things which he knew not of. He promised to show Jeremiah what a great God he serves. I was trying to think of a good example, a good Bible example that exemplified this truth. And I found one. What man had almost every horrible thing happen to him in just a few minutes and then call out to God? It was Job. Let's turn over and look at Job. Job chapter 38. We all know the story. He loses everything, all his material possessions. He loses his family. The only thing on this earth that he had left was his wife, and she told him to curse God and die. I mean, he had everything against him, and then he had three friends come over and tell him what a horrible man he was. Some comforters. I think they would fail Dr. Surrett's counseling class. But in Job chapter 38, Job, all throughout the book, he answers his friends and he says, look, I just want to talk to God. Why did this happen to me? Why? And God finally answers Job. You know what God says in chapter 38, starting with verse 1? Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? And God goes on to ask Job question after question after question. He says, hey, Job, have you ever thought about this that I created? Or have you ever, what do you think about this? Hey, Job, do you know how this got started? Hey, Job, what do you think about Behemoth? Or better yet, what do you think about Leviathan? You know, I don't know what kind of creature Leviathan was, but I do believe that Leviathan was the greatest and the most powerful creature that God ever created. And God says, okay, you look at Leviathan. You're scared of Leviathan. Leviathan has the power to just smush you. Job, I made him. And I don't know if Job ever got the answer to the question that he had been asking throughout most of the book. But you know what? God's answer, God's revealing himself to Job, was enough. Later in Job chapter 42, Job finally responds to the Lord. Job answers the Lord in chapter 42, verse 1. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. What Job was basically saying there is, okay, Lord, I understand. I got the point. I don't understand why all this is happening. But I know that you're in control. And I know that I can trust you. And that's the point that God was trying to get through to Jeremiah. Let's continue looking at continuing looking at this chapter here in Jeremiah 33. In verse 4, God, he continues speaking. He says, call unto me, I can show you great and mighty things. And then the Lord says, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city, Jerusalem, concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with dead bodies of men, whom I have slain in mine anger and in my fury, for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city. You know what? This is, once again, another condemnation from God upon the city of Jerusalem for their tremendous wickedness. Jeremiah had been preaching this for years. Repent, Jerusalem, because God is going to bring judgment upon this country. You know what? It's pretty bad when you have a nuclear bomb coming right at you. But it's a whole lot worse when God was the one that ordered that nuclear bomb fired. And that's exactly what was taking place right now. The most powerful army in the world, the Babylonian army, was surrounding the city of Jerusalem to destroy that city. And God was the one who had sent that army against Jerusalem. Things can't get much worse for the city of Jerusalem than that. But you know what? God is still in control. Verse 6. This is amazing. God says, behold, I will bring it health and cure. I will cure them and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return and will build them as at the first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me. I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. You know, you talk about the great and mighty power of God. Right there it is. Imagine this. The city of Jerusalem, the Israelites, they have sinned, and so God says, that does it. You're going to be dispersed throughout the Babylonian Empire. You know, that's what the nations would do back in those days, the great empires. When they conquered a people, they would take the best of the people, or the majority, the middle-class folk, the people who were business-minded and who had good minds, they would take them away and they would put them in a faraway land. And those people, because they were in a faraway land, they'd be uncomfortable and they would be forced to depend upon the conquering nation. And then the people who were left in that land, well, they were so poor, in other words, they were too stupid to rebel. Just to be blunt. I mean, if God says shut up, I can say that, I think. But that's what these nations did. That's what these empires did. And for most nations that had been transplanted and taken and scattered abroad, after a while they ceased to exist as a nation. They either became extinct or they intermarried and became part of another existing nation. Never have you ever heard of a nation being dispersed throughout the world and then being brought together again. But God did it. After 70 years of captivity, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, some of them did intermarry, but many of them were still very distinct. And under Cyrus, the king of Persia, God allowed the Israelites to return to their homeland. Several hundred years passed. And Jesus Christ is born here on this earth. He lives his life here on this earth, and he offers the kingdom to the people. And what do? They turn it down. They reject their Messiah. 40 years later, as part of the judgment for their rejecting the Messiah, the Roman general Titus marches on the city of Jerusalem. And there's a battle, there's a siege, and thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Jewish people are decimated. And the remnant, the rest of the Jewish people who are living there, they are scattered abroad throughout the world. Surely, this is the end of the nation of Israel. Oh no, that's not my God. That's not my God who's great and powerful, who's the Lord of the universe. For almost 2,000 years, the Jewish people, they were persecuted, they were murdered, they were hunted. Hitler tried to destroy the Jewish people from off the face of the earth, but it didn't work. My God is more powerful. God can. And just a few years after World War II ended, the Jewish people still existed as an ethnic group. They were scattered throughout the whole world. And were they born again? No, but they were still faithful to the Old Testament. They still kept their traditions, and they still kept their distinctiveness as a Jewish nation. In 1948, the nation of Israel was brought back together and reinstated as a nation with their own government. And since that time, they've been in constant war. The Muslims have tried again and again to destroy the nation of Israel and have failed utterly. Now let's just imagine somehow that ISIS managed to get powerful enough to actually go in and attack Israel and destroy the nation of Israel once again. Can God bring it back a third time after a third dispersion? Absolutely yes. But this is the point that God is trying to get across to Jeremiah. He says, yeah, Jeremiah, you're in prison, and everybody's against you. Everybody hates you. Nobody loves you. You might as well go eat bugs. But guess what? The Lord of the universe is on your side. And you can call unto me, and I will answer thee. And I can show you great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. You know, if I was in Jeremiah's case, and you know, I would definitely be spending a lot more time in prayer than I am now. But you know what? I'd be praying, Lord, get me out of this dungeon. Lord, I'm tired of this prisoner food that they give me. Can I have just one square meal every now and then? Lord, these guards are mean to me. Can I get a nicer guard? Lord, can you work on the heart of the king to let me be in the king's court and not in the prison? Lord, can you work on the hearts of the nation of Israel? You know, change them somehow, convict them so that they'll repent of their sin. Lord, give me at least one convert. I mean, after preaching for so many years, it's nice to see a few people get saved. Jeremiah had been preaching for years, and he had zero converts. Okay, if I was in Jeremiah's shoes, this is what I would be asking for. God answered Jeremiah by showing him what a great God he had, and what a great God that Jeremiah served. Now let's get a little more practical for this day and age. A couple weeks ago, I had a rather disappointing experience. It's what happened on Friend Day. We had a Friend Day, and we had all these visitors. I think we had, about 45 visitors, Pastor Ogle? And I'm excited, like, wow, yes, this is wonderful. So many visitors, and I sometimes struggle to be friendly at times and to talk to people, but I said, Lord, help me, and he did, and I was able to help talk and be friendly with some of these visitors, and I'm excited about that. I'm meeting new people, and throughout the message, you know, Brother Gleiser, he preached such a clear gospel message, and I'm excited. I can hardly wait for the invitation. Oh, come on, just get through the gospel. Let's have the invitation. I want to see somebody get saved. One person raised their hand. Zero people came forward. God, we called out to you. In the prayer meeting that morning, we had claimed this verse. We said, God, we're going to call out to you, and we're expecting you by faith to do great and mighty things this day. Nobody gets saved. Something's wrong. You know what? God did not promise to answer us the way we want him to answer. But he did promise that he would show himself great and show himself mighty. And so often it's not through the great big events that God uses to change a church or a nation. It's usually through the little things that nobody notices. And I've noticed, at least from my perspective, not seeing any results on Friend Day changed my perspective of revival for the whole week. Because I said, Lord, something's wrong. And I know you're not wrong, so that means it must be me. And that changed my perspective for Friend Day. You know, God is a great God. And I don't think I need to reemphasize that anymore. But we need to be like Job. Repent of our own wickedness and say, God, we're going to trust you. And yes, can God work in people's hearts to see many people get saved at one time? Oh yes, but it probably won't be when we demand it of God. What is the point of all this? You must open your eyes and recognize what a great God that we serve. When we have the right perspective that God is up here and we are his servants, and that changes everything. You know, we are not a great person. We are not the ones who lead people to Christ. We are servants doing the master's will. If we go out and we see someone Christ, we see someone get saved, and we reap results, we reap a harvest, it's not our harvest. It's God's harvest. So let's recognize the greatness of the God that we serve. Let's recognize his awesome majesty. And then just go to work as his servant. You must open your eyes and see what a great God we serve.